to put the words of the ranger into terms that George could understand. And sort of nervously, George, you know, answered and said, you know, he's kind of like, now he's getting scared because he knows what's been said. He's like, uh-oh, this is a ranger. They're here for that money I stole. I'm in trouble. He's thinking all these things. And so he kind of, you know, takes a deep breath, and nervously he says to the translator, or this villager guy, he says, tell the big Texas ranger that I haven't spent a cent of any of the money that I stole. If we can go to the town well and face north and count down five stones and such, he'll find, you know, the money that I stashed, and you can pull it all out and you can take it. And, you know, he's kind of trying to plead a little bit more. And then he says, please tell him quickly. He says this to the villager. Well, the villager sort of solemnly kind of, you know, takes a deep breath, and he sort of looks at the ranger, and he says to the ranger, in really perfect English, he says, George Rodriguez is a brave man. He says he's ready to die. Some of you will get this later, but you guys did better than the first service. You know, this is a scary, funny story that I think illustrates how important getting the right information can be, getting the truth can be. You know, we hear people say all the time, what you don't know can't hurt you. But the Bible actually says something quite different, that, you know, what you don't know can hurt you. If you don't know the way of salvation, you can spend eternity separated from God. If you don't know the truth of how to live your life, even as a Christian, you could be doing things in a way that isn't necessarily the best way. So it's good to know. But spiritually speaking, this is an important principle, because if you're a sinner and you've never received Christ, it could be detrimental to your soul to not necessarily know about Jesus. And so the idea with that intro and this idea is that the Holy Spirit's job, His work, how He does things, is to reveal the truth about who we really are so that we turn to Christ and we can be saved and changed. Eternity is an important thing. And the Holy Spirit desires to bring people into the knowledge of the truth. And really today our goal is to hear what Jesus said about how the Holy Spirit works. Now, I remember last week we left off with Romans chapter 8, and all through Romans chapter 8 and kind of towards even the rest of the book of Romans is this idea of what the Spirit does. And specifically in chapter 8, it's about relying on the Holy Spirit to have victory in our Christian lives so that we can walk with the Lord and honor the Lord, and we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And so I thought it would be interesting to look at Jesus' teaching on how the Holy Spirit works, because I reference it quite often, but it really goes with what we've been studying there in the book of Romans. So Romans chapter 16, verses 7 through 15 is what we're specifically looking at. And Jesus here tells us four things about how the Holy Spirit works. You'll see these on the screens. You can sort of follow along, write it down, and remember, and we'll go back through each one as we move through this, but Jesus tells us four things about how the Holy Spirit works. Number one, He tells us that the Holy Spirit, well, He helps us in verse 7, and there's some specific things that I'll sort of lay out that are involved with that. The second thing, and kind of the biggest chunk of this chapter, is in verses 8 through 12, He convicts us. He helps us to see our sin initially and receive the only solution or antidote for sin, which is Jesus and His perfect life, death, and resurrection at salvation. But also, even as a Christian, the Holy Spirit continues to work on us and convict us and show us things that need to change in our lives. And so He convicts us. Verse 13, He guides us. And then verses 14 and 15 is the fourth one. He glorifies Jesus. His role is not to point to Himself as the Spirit of God, but to point to Jesus, the person, the work, the ministry, the life of Jesus. And so He helps us, He convicts us, He guides us, and He glorifies Jesus. These are the things that Jesus laid out here in John chapter 16 to His disciples that are very helpful for us. So a little context here. If you notice in verses 5 and 6, and I won't reread these verses, we find that the disciples were sorrowful. And the reason why they were sorrowful was because Jesus told them, that, hey, basically, I'm going to leave you soon. And in their minds, they didn't want Jesus to leave them. They didn't want to be left alone. And their minds had kind of been made up. Remember, one of the wrong ways of thinking for the first century disciples, and even the Jewish people, were waiting for a Messiah to come to kick out the Romans and rule and reign in Jerusalem. But that's what Jesus is going to do the second time he comes, which could be soon. But the first time he came was just to be the suffering servant. And so his disciples were sort of like, man, you're going to leave us? And they were sorrowful. I mean, let's just be honest. Wouldn't it be a bummer if you hung out with Jesus for 3 years and listened to some of the best teaching, the greatest person that ever walked the face of the earth, the God-man, Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden he says, I'm going to leave you now. It would have made you sorrowful. You would have said, man, I'm sad. And that's where the disciples were at. But again, I want to take note of this context because it's important. Jesus tells them, you know, I'm going away to him who sent me. I'm going to the Father. I'm going to heaven soon. But you guys aren't asking me, where are you going? You're just simply saying, you're leaving us. And the reason why Jesus said that to them is because they had the wrong idea. Remember, it wasn't very long before this. If you read the Gospels, what you'll find is the disciples were fighting over who's the greatest. You know, James and John, hey, let's get mom to talk to Jesus so he can get us in the in crowd so we can be at his right and his left. That didn't work out. They were definitely wrong-minded when it came to the way that Jesus' ministry worked. They were, of course, you know, don't let those kids near Jesus and, you know, hey, send these people away. They need some food. They had a wrong perspective at times, which, again, not to be hard on the disciples, don't we have a wrong perspective sometimes as well? And so these disciples were sorrowful. And I don't think it's any coincidence that as they were sorrowful about Jesus leaving, they were sad and sort of bummed out that Jesus wouldn't be with them. This is where Jesus talks about the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings and talks about some really basic things that are pretty important for us to take note of. And there in verse 7, we kind of come to the first one as Jesus reveals that the Holy Spirit works by helping us. Notice verse 7 again. I want you to pay attention to this. It says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. You know, the truth is our greatest help comes from the Holy Spirit. And I love the fact that we see this observed in the life of the Apostle Paul. I want you to hold your finger in the book of John. I want you to turn to the right, and I want you to go to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the Apostle Paul talking about his own life, saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Someone that God used to write most of the New Testament was someone that was very humble, not only about his own life, but also relied upon the Holy Spirit. Pause and let me get your attention. Whenever you rely on the Holy Spirit, you don't depend solely upon your experience, your training, your knowledge, your own way of doing things. You keep those things to the side, but you rely on the Holy Spirit. And Paul the Apostle didn't just say, hey, I was taught by the greatest rabbi in Israel, and you know, I've had this great education, this or that. Paul knew that regardless of his training, regardless of the information that he contained, that his only real effective help comes and was the Holy Spirit in his life. And this is where, in prepping you for these verses, Paul says something very important. Paul knew how to trust in the help of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, listen to what Paul says. He says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, didn't come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. See, the idea is this. Paul said, hey, I didn't come and speak to you guys with all this eloquence, with all this great information. I wasn't even that great of a preacher, and for good reason, because not only could he not be very eloquent, but he wanted people to trust in the Lord, not trust in him. God wanted to work through Paul, even though maybe he stumbled over his words and was fearful at times, and this should greatly encourage us. Because regardless of our abilities, God can use us either way. If we don't speak eloquently, that doesn't mean that God won't use our words when we share with those around us. Paul didn't depend upon his own ability, but on the Lord's. And for us, we have to understand that it's the Spirit that empowers us that makes our words effective. If we know the right thing to say, if we know the answers to the tough questions, we have to understand that that in and of itself will not bring conversion to someone's life. It needs and requires the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this is the idea that Paul lays out in sharing that. Paul the Apostle, arguably the greatest apostle, but called himself the least of the apostles. Oh, wretched man that I am, says, hey, I didn't say everything exactly the way it was supposed to be, but I trusted that the Lord would use it, that their faith would be in the power of God, and the fact that, hey, the Lord showed up. See, I love the fact that within the movement of Calvary Chapels all over the place, you have people that, like even Chuck, who started Calvary Chapel, who occasionally would stumble over his words, but who at times would pause and you thought something happened to what you were listening to, and, you know, wasn't someone that you would say is this wonderful, eloquent speaker. Chuck is great, and he's since gone to be with the Lord, but Chuck would share, and because the Spirit was working through him, it would resonate in the hearts of those that listened, just like many other great Bible teachers that are out there, even today. I think of those, you know, that aren't necessarily the most eloquent, but who have the Spirit of God working through them, and they're rightly dividing the Word, and it resonates in the heart. So I love that, even looking within Calvary to see Chuck, I was always encouraged by that. And ultimately, it's not about your qualifications. God doesn't call the qualified, but He qualifies the called. And ultimately, you know, Paul was humble about needing help from the Holy Spirit. And if you want to turn back there to the book of John, you can. But I want you to also write down another verse. In Psalm 127, verse 1, the Bible tells us something important. The psalmist said this. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, labor in vain. Unless God is doing the work behind the scenes, our efforts really don't mean a whole lot. And so we have to be people that depend upon the help of the Lord and not just what we see and our own abilities. And here in verse 7, Jesus speaks of this coming counselor. Notice there again, he says, it's to your advantage that I go away. It's better for you if I'm not around. Wow. Really? Yeah. It's more profitable. Because the advantage here for the disciples was that the Holy Spirit coming into them and working through them was going to be far more effective. Even though Jesus had a ministry in accomplishing this perfect life, death, and resurrection, ultimately He would ascend to the Father and the Holy Spirit would light up many people's lives all over the place. See, Jesus, even though He was God who became man, chose to be in an area very small and very contained to a group very small, but through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that could go all over the place. And if you want to see that process, just go read the book of Acts and you see how the church began to grow and how it expanded because of this helper, the Holy Spirit, coming within to the church and into the lives of the believers. He says, but if I depart, I will send him to you. The word helper here means comforter. This helper, comforter. You know, the word itself in the Greek refers to a legal assistant who pleaded a particular cause or case on behalf of another. So this helper wants to plead our cause, plead our case. Have you ever felt like as a Christian that trying to tell someone else about Jesus is like, man, are they going to get it? Like, I can't explain it in a way where they're going to understand. Some of us have kind of experienced that. Now, here's the thing we need to be encouraged about. One, is that it doesn't matter how good we explain it, because the Holy Spirit will take what we say, the truth of God, about Jesus, the Son of God, and will continue to convict that person even when we're not around. And He was actually working on that person long before we even saw them or talked to them. Interesting. But this helper, this comforter, He's saying to His disciples that unless He goes to the cross, unless He rises from the grave, the Holy Spirit can't indwell and empower the church. Isn't it interesting that the disciples were sad about the very thing that they absolutely needed? This indwelling and empowering was a great advantage to the church and being effective in the world. And you might ask yourself the question when it comes to how the Holy Spirit works, how does He help us? Do I get a text? Do I have some sort of light bulb that goes on in my head? There's different ways that we could understand this, because this idea of helper or comforter implies several things. So I want to offer some things to you. One, when it comes to the help of the Holy Spirit, I believe that the Lord encourages us through His Word. Have you ever opened the Bible and read something and felt like it was exactly what you needed? And it resonated in your heart. Now, if you're a believer, you've experienced this and you want to experience it more. I'll raise my hand to that. I want that to happen to me all the time. It doesn't happen all the time, but when it happens, it's meaningful, it's inspiring, it's very helpful. But He encourages us through the Word. That's how He helps us. Why? Well, because the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the New Testament, the Old Testament, the Bible. And so He'll use His Word to encourage us. And there's a lot of help that comes through that. Have you ever read a verse that just helped you through the day? Or have you read a verse and then later that day, in just thinking about it, it clicked? And the Lord really spoke to your heart. That's how He helps us. He encourages us. Another way that the Lord helps us is He helps us pray. Have you ever had people in your life that you're praying for, or situations in your life that you're praying for, and you don't know if it's God's will to prevent something or allow something? You don't know how to minister to that family member or to those people at work, or how to perceive changes in your job or losses of finance. I mean, there's just so many things. And sometimes we have to say, Lord, help me pray. Pause and consider this. Do you know the Bible says that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father and that He's interceding, or without those words, He's praying for us? So it's a legit thing to say, Lord, pray for me because I do not know how to pray. When we're praying for people, Lord, help me to pray. You know, as a pastor, just as a Christian, sometimes I'm praying for people. Just even within our church, there's an individual that's gone through a lot of serious trials to the point where I'm like, Lord, how am I supposed to pray for this person? We need help to pray. And the Holy Spirit will help us to pray. Early on in my Christian experience, I supported a missionary in India. And he was a part of an organization that you could sort of sign up and, you know, talk about, you know, they would tell you about his ministry and such, and you would pray for this person. And I remember praying for, and being a new Christian, I didn't really know what to pray for. And they gave you suggestions, but I always felt like I needed to pray for his protection. And specifically, this is a great story, without knowing it, I didn't even know if the guy was married. Now, I don't even know how to say his name correctly. But, you know, he had a very long name, and I would try to say it as best I can, but then I know, oh, thank you, Lord, you know this guy's name, you know who I'm talking about. And the thing that I prayed for him for years, I supported this missionary, I prayed, Lord, bring him a wife. I just felt led to pray for it. I felt like that was what I needed to pray for. And I'll never forget when I got the letter from my missionary that said, I met this wonderful Christian lady and we're married now. And I thought, wow, that's so cool. I didn't even know if the guy was married to begin with. I just felt like I was supposed to pray for that. But it was neat to experience that as a believer, how the Holy Spirit will put things on your heart. That's a Christianese way of saying God sometimes will just sort of speak to who you are. He'll speak in your non-audible hearing is a way of explaining it. Hey, and pray for this. Talk to me about this. What's another way that the Lord helps us through the work of the Holy Spirit? Well, He reminds us of truth and times of Jesus' past faithfulness to us. One of the ways that the Lord encourages us and helps us through His Spirit is the Spirit of God will help us remember, here's the things you can be thankful for. Here's the things that I've done in your past, and you know that I came through here, so why don't you trust me with the present? He'll remind us of those things. How many of you, as believers, have forgotten something that God did in your life, and one day out of nowhere, the Lord will remind you? That's how the Holy Spirit helps us sometimes. Some of you might have been praying for things that you're not seeing a breakthrough on, whether it's someone being saved, whether it's a difficult situation that you're dealing with in life, and the Lord will remind you, I've been faithful in doing and answering these things over here, so trust me over here. Another way that the Lord helps us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit is He gives us ideas for ministry and solutions to issues. Very practical. I'll be honest with you guys, this building is a testimony to that. Because we said many times, I don't know what to do about that. And yeah, you know, you can Google so much and get probably too much information. But Lord, what do? And the Lord just is so faithful to give those ideas and to give guidance. It's a very practical thing to depend upon the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You know, just yesterday we had an event that was sort of unplanned, that wasn't a part of our normal schedule. It was a family day at the park that a particular person decided to spearhead and do, and it was an awesome thing. I got to eat Paul Meek's spicy ribs. Hallelujah. And even if it rained, I would have still got more ribs for me. But the cool thing about that was it was unplanned, but it was an idea that came through someone being inspired by the Spirit to do something that was in need that I thought, honestly, guys, at first I was like, I don't know if we can do it because we're going to be in the building the next day and we're going to be doing stuff. And so, you know, usually means if I'm opposed to it, it's probably a good idea. I wasn't opposed to it. I just thought, you know, I don't know if anybody's going to be tired. And we had so much stuff going on. Man, it was awesome. The best part of the whole thing was everybody brought their dogs. I got puppy kisses, man. Real puppy, not just a, you know, sort of grown-up dog, but a puppy. Puppy breath. Man. I got to meet a Jack Russell. I got to, you know, it was just great. And that was a spontaneous inspiration that was totally the Lord. We couldn't have had better weather. But here's the best part. It wasn't about the dogs. It wasn't about the food, although they were great. It was about the fellowship. There were some great connections that happened there. You know, I'm glad that I got to go. I'm glad that I went. Enjoyed it. And many times the Lord will give ideas for ministry. Just things that don't really come into clarity until you kind of move along a little bit and the Lord says, hey, do this, try this. Many times when it comes to the help of the Holy Spirit, He shows us ministry opportunities where we didn't see them before. And so sometimes the Lord will give us ideas as we rely on Him. Lord, how do you want to use me? He gives you an encouragement. Hey, why don't you go help somebody? And this is how it worked in me as a new Christian. Hey, go mow this person's yard. Hey, go clean this person's house. Hey, bring this person a pie. There's a ministry opportunity there. Sometimes it's just to call someone, to text someone, to tell them you appreciate someone. The Lord will start to give you ideas. See, a lot of times we're intimidated by ministry because we think we have to do it. We think we've got to figure it out. We've got to be slick, contrive things, and try to make it happen. And you know all the Lord really says? Just listen to me. Follow me. Trust me. The Holy Spirit helps us in this regard. And so the first thing we learn here today is the simple fact that the Holy Spirit is meant to be our helper in a world of sin and death. And let me just put it to you this way. When the helper helps us, we are a help to others. But make no mistake, we are not meant to be manufacturers. We are meant to be distributors. We're meant to receive help from the Lord and share that. Paul talks about this in the Corinthian letters. He talks about how we are comforted and therefore we comfort others. The same is true. We are helped. We help others. The second way that we see how the Holy Spirit works is He convicts us in verses 8 through 12. And this is kind of at the major chunk of our study, but again, verse 8, notice what it says. When He has come, He will convict the world of those three things: of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Verse 8 is kind of the big picture of what he talks about. And there's really a whole message even in verses 8 through 12. But here's the idea. The Holy Spirit is the source of people being convicted of evil in their lives. And many times God uses human agents to bring this conviction. What do I mean by that? Well, like Warren Wiersbe said, it's our job to witness, but it's the Spirit's job to convict. You can share your testimony. You can share what Jesus is doing in your life. And let me just say, some of you guys will be surprised. How many people will come to Christ simply by believers being light and salt? Have you ever heard when Jesus talks about being salty and being light that's not put under a bed, salt that loses its flavor? Look, when we're salty, lit up Christians, in a good sense, whenever we're people that are around the Lord and we're ministering to those around us, and it's a natural salt and light thing, it's us just being people that follow Jesus and that being the natural byproduct in our life. What that looks like is this. Yeah, you know, the Lord was speaking to me about this. You're not necessarily telling someone you need to be saved and trust in Jesus, but hey, you know, the Lord was really comforting me on this. Oh man, I'm really excited about this verse that I read today. Oh, you know what God told me? Man, I'm praying for you. You know, like, you're just being a believer in the midst of a dark world, and you'd be surprised how much God will use that. You'd be surprised how many people will say, I'm curious, who is this Jesus? Or what are you talking about? It gives you an opportunity to share the gospel. But it's His job to bring conviction. We're just called to be salt and light. And so we learn here that really the reason why He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. In verse 9 it says, of sin because they do not believe in me. Jesus is basically saying that's the work of the Holy Spirit to show people that they have sinned and they need forgiveness of that sin. And the only solution for that sin is Jesus. The New Living Translation puts verse 9 this way, the world's sin is unbelief in me. Jesus says, if you don't believe in the Son of God, you're condemned already. Because Jesus is the only way to be forgiven. And He's convicting the world of sin. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to bring to light sin, evil in a person's life. If we try to point out those things to someone who is not a Christian, specifically, many times that'll backfire unless the Lord tells us, hey, mention this. You know, if you're doing this, this is going to destroy your life. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit. It's Him who shows people, shines the light on sin in a person's life, and then they say, I need forgiveness, and they trust Christ. Now, this doesn't just stop after you get saved. Many of us have found that as we started walking with Jesus, we started seeing things, being convicted about things. Do you know that conviction is supposed to be an ongoing experience in the Christian life? We can be convicted about all kinds of stuff. As we grow as Christians, we're convicted about the tone that we say things, or unloving words, or unedifying speech. As we grow as Christians, we start to realize that there's things that we do that waste our time, that God wants us to do other things. Conviction is pretty broad. As you grow as a Christian, you start to realize things. And ultimately, conviction is something the Spirit does in order to work in and through our lives. But when it comes to those who aren't believers, one of the things we can pray for those unbelievers in our lives is, Lord, show them their need for Jesus. Show them their sin and that religion isn't the answer, but a relationship with the only Savior, Jesus. Praying for people to have Christians come across their path. That's one thing I prayed for many people that I knew that were lost is, Lord, put a believer around them that can speak into their world and speak in their own language the truth that they need to understand. You know, that's something that I pray for people close to me even today. But ultimately, it's conviction through the Holy Spirit that leads to salvation, and it's conviction through the Holy Spirit that leads to growth as a Christian. I love what D.L. Moody once said. He said, there is no better evangelist in the world than the Holy Spirit. I mean, there are people that are gifted with the gift of evangelism to share, and they're dynamic, and the Lord just uses them. But make no mistake, it's not that person and their eloquence or their coolness or whatever. It's the Holy Spirit working through them that is ministering to hearts. In verses 8 through 10, we also see that he convicts the world of righteousness. This is interesting. In verse 10, it says, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. See, by Jesus' life, death, and resurrection and ascension, we see the perfect life, the only life that God will accept. H.A. Ironside, the great Bible teacher, once said that sin put Jesus on the cross, righteousness put him on the throne. He convicts the world of what is right and what is wrong, and specifically, the world is convicted of righteousness based on the perfect righteous life of Christ. Let me put it to you in more plain terms. People many times will say things like, I'm not that bad of a person. We hear this often, right? Well, compared to who? Because there's always somebody worse that you can say, well, I'm not as bad as this person. I'm not as good as this person, but I'm not as bad. But if you compare yourself to Jesus, guess what? We all fall short. He is the standard of righteousness. Many times when we share about Jesus' perfect life and His death and His resurrection, His ascension, when we share that gospel message, it's His perfect righteousness. He never did anything wrong, but He died for those that did do wrong. Everything. And as believers, when we communicate the righteousness of Christ, people get convicted. It's His perfect life that's meant to be a substitute for our imperfect life. Verses 8 through 11 also show us that He convicts the world of judgment. This is an interesting one because it says, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. The ruler of this world is speaking of Satan, who, by the way, isn't this guy that is this being, I should say, that has a red suit and horns and a pitchfork, you know, and he's sort of laughing in the flames of hell. You know, the Bible basically says that Satan is an angel of light that makes himself look good on the outside, but in fact is devious. And so judgment has already been prepared for the devil and his angels. You know that's why God created hell? He created hell. He didn't create hell for people. He created hell for the devil and his angels. And if he's the ultimate rebel, then by default, people go to where the ultimate rebel goes. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. As if Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit brings conviction by showing people that one day there will be a judgment and people will be held accountable for whether they've accepted the Savior or not. Does God want to judge people and send them to an eternity in hell forever? No. But His righteousness requires it. And that's why Jesus came and died in our place, so that we could be forgiven. But He convicts the world of judgment. You know, the Bible makes it clear that Jesus is going to come back one day. and that there's going to be some crazy stuff that happens in the world. There's some pretty basic things. Now, how that happens and when that happens is whenever everybody starts arguing, right? Here's what you need to understand. The Bible makes it clear one day the world will be judged. That was very clear. One day people will have to stand before God, clear. And sometimes that convicts people to say, you know what, I better get right with God. But the Holy Spirit will use that. One of the things that I don't often remember to share, because there's a lot of things in my life before I was a Christian that I would rather not share, and things that don't really relate to what we're talking about. But few and far between, there'll be times where I remember this, that the summer before I became a Christian, I vividly remember my brother Bungie had brought me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible at the beginning of the summer. I started reading it. That summer, and this specific thing in particular, was as I was done reading the book of John late at night, I went to sleep. I was still living in the south side of Austin. I was not doing drugs or drinking. I was real straight edge. I was focused on skateboarding. I was thinking that my life was going to change now because I had gotten off my chemical dependencies and such, only to find myself more empty. And as that began to happen, here's what's interesting. One night after reading the book of John, which is what he told me to read, I don't remember what chapter I was on, I had a dream about being judged in the fires of hell. Now, did I go to hell? No, but it was one of those dreams where you can't wake up from it, but you're just sort of like, man, where am I? This is a terrible place. I don't want to be in this place. And I can't tell you specifics. And was it God? I think so. Probably showing me, hey, look, dude, you're on your way to this bad place. Repent. I don't know. It just scared me enough because here I am reading the Bible, and then I'm having this dream. Does God use dreams? Yes. Are all dreams of God? Not necessarily. But that particular one really scared me. I was 19 years old. I had been chased by the cops and done all kinds of crazy stuff. Why would that scare me? Why would a dream scare me? I don't know. But to this day, I think it was part of God sort of showing me, look, you're going in this path of judgment. Does God sometimes save people by means of showing them what they have to be afraid of if they don't turn to the Lord? Yes. The Bible says, save some with fear. Sometimes people need to know, look, there's a Mack truck about to hit you. Trust Jesus. You know, that's the truth of what the Scripture says, is nobody has to be cast into hell. They can be saved by trusting Christ. Anyways, Jesus had more to say. In verse 12, I want you to notice what he says there. He says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know what the plain English of this is? This is where Jesus is saying to his disciples, I want to tell you guys a whole lot more, but I think I just blew the circuits in your brain and can't handle anymore. For the Christian, when it comes to the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, it's a way that we grow and how God changes our lives. But for the non-Christian, it's a matter of life and death. And so I want to just pause and say, if you've never committed your life to Christ and you realize that you need a Savior and there's this inner sense of knowing that you need Jesus but fighting it off, that's fighting off the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Don't do it. Don't put it off. Trust Christ. Even today, there's no magic prayer. You don't have to raise your hand, although you might want to. You may want to, you know, get a Bible. There's a lot of different responses that people have. It's just the question of what do you do in your heart? Invite Him in. Believe in Him. Trust in Christ. As a Christian, are you sensing God putting His finger on something in your life that needs to change? You know, the only reason the Lord convicts us is to help us out. We may not like the conviction of the Holy Spirit, but whenever He convicts us, it's only to help us, not to hurt us. But sometimes there's things that need to be sort of taken out of our lives. Sometimes there's things that need to change in order for our lives to develop as Christians. As believers, it's important for us to realize that we can also bring conviction by sharing our struggles with other believers around us. Sometimes this is the church fellowships, and we talk about things we're dealing with, things we're learning about, ways that God is working. You're going to be encouraged. Sometimes people think, you know, you go to the church, it's kind of like a showroom, you know, your best clothes, your best smile, your best life now. No. It's a hospital. and we're meant to sort of care for one another. And so sometimes talking about the things we deal with, the things that we're praying about, the struggles we go through, is an encouragement and it's a help. And sometimes it causes us to go, you know what, I need to be praying about that. We get convicted. Man, I need to be praying for my kids. I think they're crazy now as toddlers. Wait till they're teenagers. Whoa! The third way that we see the Holy Spirit working is He guides us. Notice what verse 13 says. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit leads the believer into the truth, but let me just put it to you this way. The Holy Spirit, in leading us to the truth, many times is leading us in the decisions of life. We need guidance, don't we? We need help with decisions. And I love the words of George Mueller. If you've never read his story, he was an individual in, I believe, the 1800s that started an orphanage in England. And George was a man of faith that trusted in God, didn't ask for money to do any of the things that he did, which was pretty unheard of at the time. And God provided supernaturally, which I thought is really cool. Just the way, if you read his story, great church history, George Mueller said this, if the Holy Spirit guides us at all, He will do it according to the Scriptures and never contrary to them. The Holy Spirit works by guiding us into the truth, and He helps us make decisions based upon the truth, never contrary to the truth. So the question becomes, what am I deciding to do that is contrary to the Scriptures? You know, we could be talking about relationships. We could be talking about things and certain activities that we shouldn't be participating in that the Bible clearly prohibits. The point is, He's going to lead us according to His Word away from things maybe we shouldn't do, but let's just be encouraged, because the truth is, when God guides us, it's such a comforting, blessed thing. Lord, thank You for showing me the direction, the guiding work of God in our lives. When He, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, He will guide you. Guide means to show the way. It means to teach. And Jesus is communicating here that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's telling this to His disciples, He's going to lead you guys. He's going to guide you guys. And the truth was, at the time the New Testament wasn't written, He was going to help them remember many of the things that Jesus taught them. I've always wondered how the disciples sat around after the Lord ascended, after the Holy Spirit came, the church began, and Peter, James, John, all the guys were sitting around, and Mary, and everybody else, and they're just like, hey, what, do you remember what Jesus said? Oh yeah, I just remember this whole thing. And they start sharing with each other. And that's, the Lord recalled the memory of many of these things. It also tells us that He will tell you of things to come. You know, the Bible basically says that the gift of prophecy is coming forth with something from the Lord. It isn't always predicting the future, but honestly, there are times where God will show people, believers, what is a step or two ahead for His purpose and His plan. I've heard many stories about people that knew they were going to die, didn't really know how. Some had an idea, but didn't really know, that the Lord gave them a heart to want to share, to do certain things, and then they were gone. Sometimes the Lord will tell you things to come. And that's His way of guiding us. Sometimes His way of guiding us is to simply answer a prayer, to speak to another believer about a decision that we're working on, to show us a verse in the Bible. Through the Word, He helps us discern right from wrong, yay or nay. But many times God's guidance comes through other believers. I think we need to have such good fellowship that we're allowing people to speak into our lives. You know, whenever we show up late and leave early, you know, we don't really get the kind of encouragement that we need. Being around other believers in a group of sound Christians is important. But the fourth and final way that we see the Holy Spirit works is that He glorifies Jesus. And this is something to understand. He will glorify Me, Jesus says. He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. The whole idea here is that the Holy Spirit's job is to point to Christ, not to point to Himself. Whenever something happens and it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit and it doesn't point to Jesus, it's not from the Holy Spirit. Because the whole point is to glorify Jesus, to put the spotlight on Christ. Whenever someone is focused on an experience rather than a Savior, there's a problem. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is intended to glorify Jesus. Some good tests for things that claim to come from the Holy Spirit is that first one, obviously, I just said, does it point to Jesus? But number two, is it done the way that Jesus would do it? Is the character of this the way that Jesus would do it? So here's the point. If you see somebody yelling and spitting on someone, telling them about Jesus, is that the way that Jesus would do it? No. You know, if someone's sitting around condemning and yelling, and by the way, this is not stuff from another city. One time I was coming down W.S. Young, I was at Veterans, and this one guy was just sitting there just yelling and saying how everybody was going to hell and you're a sinner, just going off. And I'm thinking, there's a very ineffective way of evangelizing people. Because that's not the way the Lord would want to do it. And I guarantee you people were rolling up their windows. Now, does that mean as a Christian I don't tell people about sin? No, I'll tell people about sin, but in a way that is maybe more understandable and more tactful, that is in the context of the good news, not just a bunch of bad news and condemnation. You get the idea. Third test, does it line up with God's Word? Many times we can tell if something is of the Holy Spirit simply by the fact, does it line up with what the Word of God says? There are many ministries, there are many things out there today that claim to be from the Holy Spirit, but we have to understand that the main job of the Holy Spirit is to focus on Jesus, and that's what Jesus makes crystal clear. He's going to point to me. The Holy Spirit's job description is what we're studying today, and it goes with this whole chapter in Romans in chapter 8, learning about victory over sin, and helping, convicting, guiding, glorifying Jesus. For us as believers, resisting this ministry, you know what happens? It causes us not to grow. It causes us not to develop in ways we need to develop. It causes us to be people that are ineffective in our witness because we're not allowing conviction to happen in our lives. We're not allowing the ministry of the Holy Spirit to work in and through us. And for the unbeliever, resisting the ministry of the Holy Spirit is a path to judgment. It's a path to condemnation, not because God wants it, but because people are stubborn. And ultimately, maybe today as we're talking about this work of the Holy Spirit and how He helps, convicts, and guides, and glorifies, maybe you realize if you're here, if you've never received the Lord, there's this nudge on your heart. Don't wait another day. Don't wait till another time. Ask Jesus to come into your life. If you're a Christian, don't resist the work of the Holy Spirit. Allow the Lord to convict you because that's what He desires to do, to help you, to grow you, to change you and I. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for our time today to study it. Lord, thank You for Your grace. So much grace in our lives, Lord. Lord, thank You for all the ways that You protect us, You provide. We pray today, Lord, that You would go with us this week and speak to us, reveal Yourself to us, and may we be open to the ministry of Your Holy Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.